Well, amen and amen. All right, church family, we practiced last week. I told you why it's important that you shout it out to me that you are glad you're here right at the beginning, because this is a team sport, what we're about to do, preaching God's word and responding to it together. So I will ask you, church family, how are you? Are you well today? Yeah. Oh, my God. Man, what a miracle. What a miracle. Man, I'm so glad that you guys are here today. My name's Brian. I get to be the pastor of Quarry Church, this church replant that we are doing here, and it has been a blast to see everything that God is doing in our midst. And so I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad that you came, and those of you who've been here a bunch of times, I'm glad that you're here giving your voice to the Lord to say, hey, I'll use my voice to praise him, and I'll use my ears to listen to his word, and I'll use my life to respond to it. And if you're new with us today, I'm glad that you have come and connected with us as well. And I do want to ask for a personal favor. In the pew pocket in front of you, there should be this card that says connect with us. I would love if you would grab one of those and you would fill it out. I promise you, I'm not going to put someone on your trail and hunt you down or show up at your doorstep. But what I would love to do is just, I want to call and I want to hear about your visit and your experience here at Quarry Church. I just want to know more about what God is up to in your life. So grab that. It's not much. Grab this, fill it out. And then there are bowls. There's one right here and there's one on your way out the back doors this morning. But I would be honored if you would give me the opportunity to reach out to you. And I also, man, I forget this 9 times out of 10. So those of you that have been around a long time, you'll laugh at me. But I do have a mug that says Quarry Church that I would love to give to you, and we'll trade. All right, so I'll take your Connect card. You take the Quarry Church mug. We'll make that happen. Come up afterward and see me, and I will. I'll get it to you. With that said, man, we are about to dive into God's word. So if you brought a Bible with you, and I hope that you did, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we will be. Now, if you did not bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one in front of you. If you're not familiar with the Bible, that's okay too. We'll have it on the screens behind me. The scripture will be up there. We are in the middle of a sermon series called Hold Fast, and we're on, I think this is week 6 out of 8. So we'll have today and then a couple more weeks after this that we'll wrap up that Hold Fast series. And just to give you a little bit of a preview, after that, we're going to move into a book study. There's a book in the Bible called 1 Thessalonians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to some Christians who went to a church in the city of Thessalonica way back in the day. And he wrote this letter to them called 1 Thessalonians. We have a second one, so we call that one 2 Thessalonians. It's a really brilliant naming strategy. And So we'll study just the first one of those books after we finish up the Hold Fast series. But we've talked about how important it is as brothers and sisters in the faith to hang on to, hold firmly to, firmly grasp, if you will, these important matters of Christianity, right? We've talked about holding fast to God the Father, God the Savior, the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We talked about last week. We talked about, you know, just holding on to our Christian faith in general in a world that encourages us to maybe look another way. Well, today we're going to zero in on probably, I mean, you know, I hope to include this word in every message that I ever preach, but we're going to zero in on what is probably the most important thing that I could ever say from this platform. Today we're going to talk about holding fast to the gospel. It's an ancient word that, like, we throw it out there, you know, like we all know what it means, and most of you probably do. Gospel just means good news, right? And when Jesus came on the scene a couple thousand years ago and started preaching, he began most of his teaching ministry with these words, the gospel is at hand, right? And the gospel is essentially the good news that the kingdom of God is coming and that you and I can be included in it. So today I'm going to encourage you to hold fast to it. Before we dive in, let me just make sure that I say a couple of things that I'll come back to at the end when I do announcements. But church family, do remember 2 o'clock this afternoon. We're going to come back here. We'll have a brief little like training session because today we get the opportunity to actually kind of go out and we're going to just say hello to some of our neighbors. They've probably been in their house longer than we have been together as Quarry Church. So we're going to go introduce ourselves to them and just say, hey, we're a new church in your area. We're excited to get to be near you guys. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you come and visit with us. So do remember that. And then, man, I said last week that I was going to correct this at the beginning of my sermon because I sent you wrong information at first. And so if you have a student who is going to enter high school this fall, a 9th through 12th grader this fall, then man, I would love to encourage you, if you are that student, or you parents, get your student here for a meeting that we're going to have February 23rd, 2 weeks from today, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Trey, who just led worship for us, and then Matt and Carissa are going to lead that meeting, and we're going to try and vision cast and dream together about what the future of student ministry at Quarry Church looks like. Super, super important meeting, okay? So I wanted to make sure that I said that and that you are thinking about getting your teenager there for that meeting. Parents, you are invited if you want to be there, but you don't have to be there. This is aimed at the students. We want your student to be there so we can talk to them about making student ministry what it needs to be here at the church. All right, with that said, let's dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, a brief little bit of context, because we are just going to land smack in the middle of Paul, who's writing this letter to the Corinthians, and he's going to encourage them around the gospel. This letter, 2 Corinthians, that we have was written because Paul's ministry was under attack. Paul was an apostle or a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had gone all around in the ancient world, kind of around the Mediterranean Sea. He'd gone around telling people about Jesus. And everywhere he went, people would miraculously be saved. They would put their faith and trust in Jesus as Paul shared the gospel with them. And then they would form these little churches everywhere that he went. But, you know, in the ancient world, they didn't have like texting and emailing, and so Paul could not send out the weekly church email like I do to keep you guys in the know. And so what would happen is oftentimes after Paul would leave, other teachers would come along and they'd kind of shift the message a little bit, you know? They'd mess with what Paul had taught the believers. And so Paul writes these letters to encourage the churches to say like, okay, the new teacher told you this. No, that's not quite it. What I was trying to tell you is this, you know? Or he would say, yeah, what that teacher told you is true. We're in agreement there. You've heard it right. You've got it right. Keep living that way. And so that's why he writes 2 Corinthians, because some new teachers have come around, and not only are they distorting the message that Paul preached, they're also defaming the ministry that Paul had. They're like trashing him, you know? Paul's not a real apostle. I mean, look at the guy. Everywhere he goes, he gets beat up or put in jail. I mean, is that how you would treat your servants if you were God? You know, like if you were God, is that what your servant would look like? And so they're trashing his ministry. So Paul writes this letter to defend it and say, hey, no, the ministry that I have is valid. I got it directly from Jesus. And the message that I have is valid. I got that directly from Jesus. And I want you to hang on to it. I want you to hold fast to the message of the gospel. So let me invite you to do something. Would you stand all around the room? Just as we read God's word, we stand up to say, Lord, our body's in a position to agree with our heart that we want to hear what you have to say to us. We just believe it's that important. So follow along with me as I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 17. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Now everything, all of this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, since we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. And here's the message. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And then Paul gives just this summary of the gospel message in verse 21 that I think is probably the best summary in all of the Bible. It's a little confusing to read at first, but here's what he said. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We'll break that down as we go through this passage together, but let's pray and ask God's blessing first. Lord, we recognize that in this moment we need you desperately. Lord, I don't have what it takes to communicate what you want to say to your people this morning, but you do. And so I pray, Lord, that you will speak to all of us. Lord, to those who are near to you this morning, who walked in here feeling like their relationship with you is set and solid and secure, and they're doing pretty good. And those who are far from you, who maybe for the first time are having to ask the question, do I have a relationship with God? Have I been reconciled to God? Lord, I pray that you'll speak exactly what we need to hear, and I pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all have a seat. All right, so here we go. As I've done with all of the messages that we've preached so far through this series, just on your sermon notes at the top left, there's a brief paragraph from our statement of faith as a Baptist church. Here's the things that we believe, right? And so you can read that on your own time. There's great stuff in there, and that's an abbreviated version of it, so feel free to look up the full version at some point. We'll talk about most of those things just kind of as we march through the passage. But if you have those sermon notes and you're following along, if you're a fill-in-the-blank person like I am, the number one is this: the gospel makes you new. The good news makes you new. Right at the beginning of our passage, Paul says, therefore, and so that's why I say that we kind of jumped in awkwardly right into the middle of Paul's message, because if I say therefore, then the chances are I've said some things beforehand that you probably need to be aware of in order to understand what it is that I'm actually talking about. So what Paul has done, like I said, over the last couple of chapters is he has defended his ministry and his message, right? The ministry of Paul, like he's writing to them and he's saying, hey guys, I know these new teachers came in and they scratched your ears, right? Like they told you what you wanted to hear. But remember, I'm the one who brought the gospel to you in the first place. Like when I was there, when I was preaching the gospel to you, the Holy Spirit moved. Remember that? Like we had this incredible service where so many of you responded to the gospel and said, man, I need Jesus in my life. And so I taught you how to invite Jesus into your life. Do you remember those moments, Corinthians? Listen, the ministry that God's given to me, speaking as Paul, the ministry is valid. And even if it looks bad from time to time, like, yes, I you know, Paul did go to jail. He did get beat in pretty much every city that he went because, not because of him, but because the work of the Spirit would stir up this change in the community that the old timers would look at and be like, we don't like that. And so then they'd throw a fit and they'd stir up the whole community against Paul and against his coworkers. And of course they'd get in trouble. You can read about all of this in the book of Acts. But Paul's saying, hey, my ministry is valid even if it looks like God's not on my team. The reality is God is on my team. Just like God allowed Jesus to suffer on the cross, so he sometimes allows us to suffer in order to get the gospel message going forward. But not only is the ministry of Paul valid, his message is valid. The gospel that Paul proclaimed, which again, I read that last verse and we'll come back to it at the end, that God made the one who did not know sin, that's Jesus, who had never sinned in thought, word, or deed, like God made him to be as if he were sin itself on the cross so that we, who were sinful, could become the righteousness of God. I told you again, I'll break that down, but like, if you just think about it for a second, I mean like, okay, so if you're a Christian in the room, think about it with me. The message of the gospel is a little weird, isn't it? I mean, like, this is the way they said it back in the ancient world when they were, you know, working against it. These people worship a crucified Jewish man from the middle of nowhere, in the middle of nowhere, who they claim was dead and came back to life. And you've heard it before, that, so it doesn't hit you like anything weird. But if somebody came to your door and tried to sell you on that, you'd be like, I'm not buying it, right? The message is different. It's different than what the people even of Jesus expected, right? They expected something different. But Paul's saying like, he's seen too much. He's seen too many lives changed. He's seen too many people go from doing their own thing, right? Living their own life, finding joy in whatever they want to find joy in. And then all of a sudden the Spirit hits them and it's like a total life change, a total 180, a total new direction. He's seen that happen too many times to think anything other than, man, that Jesus is real. and what he's doing is real. In fact, it's actually like it's Paul's testimony, right? What he says in this passage, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Right before that, he said, we don't look at anybody from a human or worldly perspective anymore. We don't look at people from a worldly perspective because folks are made new in Jesus. Let me try and walk this out for you just based on Paul. So here was a man who grew up studying religion. Like he was the religious scholar of scholars. You know this. And in the aftermath of Jesus being crucified and killed by the religious authorities through the Romans, Paul dedicated his life to snuffing out the movement of Christianity. He's like, you want to be a Christian? Not on my watch. And so the Bible tells us a story of a guy named Stephen who preached the gospel to the council, and they actually got so angry at Stephen that they dragged him out. They threw rocks at him until he died, and Paul stood there nodding his approval the whole time. Because that's what he wanted to see happen to every Christian. He wanted the movement to fail. But then one day, Paul goes to the religious authorities. He gets some letters so that he can go to a town called Damascus hunting Christians. He can find them. He can throw them in jail and drag them back to Jerusalem to be tried before the courts. I mean, this guy devoted his life to seeing this movement ended. But friends, something happened on the way there. The Bible tells us that while they were on their way to that city called Damascus, there was a blinding light that fell from heaven, and that in that moment, Paul actually met, saw, and spoke to the real, resurrected, glorified Jesus, right? So he's looking at a man. He's looking at a man who's got nail scars in his wrists and in his feet. He's looking at a man who's got a spear wound in his side. And this guy's standing right in front of him saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's like, I don't know who you are. And he says it real clearly, I'm Jesus. I'm the one that you're persecuting. Because when you mess with Jesus' people, you mess with Jesus, right? That's how that works. But listen, in that moment, Paul's life did a 180. He realized that he had been playing for the wrong team. He had been on the devil's side, and God, through Jesus, was inviting him to play for the winning team, right? And he took that invitation up. Now, it wasn't easy for Paul. In fact, like his life probably, from what we'd look at, you know, his life got harder about every single day after he decided to follow Jesus. But he stuck with it. Paul held fast. Why? Because he wasn't looking for Jesus to make life better. He knew what you and I need to know, that Jesus is better than life. The gospel had made Paul new. And so he says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she, that's a new creation. It's totally different than it was. This has to do with your identity, like who you were, the old you. You're not that person anymore. You're a new person. You know, they used to actually change people's names after they became a Christian and got baptized, right? It was called christening, and you would receive a new name at that time, your Christian name. So you'd have like an old name, and then you'd have a new name, and I don't think we need to do that. I think that's kind of goofy. It misses the point. But here's the thing, like when you choose to follow Jesus, it's a new you. New day. It also has to do with your activity. Listen, you recognize that when you've decided to follow Jesus, there's some things that got to change. Like you can't live the way that you used to, right? Here's a super basic example. If nothing else, you probably need to spend your Sunday mornings a little differently, right? Instead of sleeping in, instead of doing whatever it is that you wanted to do, instead of going ahead and firing up the smoker and getting ready for the Super Bowl. Not that any of you guys watch that. By the way, so impressed. If I ever needed to split this church, then I would just declare which one we were fans of, the Eagles or the Chiefs, and half of you would leave. It's like right down the middle. So I'm not going to do that. But all that goes to say, like, your Sunday mornings are probably going to look a little different because you're following Jesus. You're going to come. You're going to gather with his people. You want to be here. You want to be encouraged in your faith. You want to hear from what God's word says. It also has to do with your standing. Like, do you understand that when you become a new person in Jesus, God looks at you differently? Like, he used to look at you as an enemy of his, but now he looks at you as his child, his son or his daughter. And he loves you. I mean, he loves you to the degree that he made it possible for this reconciliation to happen. But I'm trying to tell you that in Christ, you can be a new person. That's because the gospel makes you new. And by the way, for those of you that have already received this message at some point in your life, the newness doesn't stop on that day that you became a Christian. Like, I became a Christian when I was 6 years old. Thank God he can make me new every single day because I need that. And I think that you probably do too. Not only does the gospel make you new, but number two on your notes, the gospel brings you home. The words Paul uses, he says, all of this is from God, or everything, this whole process of gospel and reconciliation, it's from God who has reconciled us to himself. And then he says that he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to deal with that part in just a moment. But listen, when Paul says that God has reconciled us to himself, do you realize that what he's saying is that God has given you back the one relationship that you most need in your life? Listen, brother or sister in the room, you were created for a face-to-face relationship with your Father in heaven. In fact, that's the way that the Bible sets up the story, right? When God creates Adam, it's kind of funny. It's like God gets down in the dirt, you know? So he like builds a sandcastle and it looks like a human. And then he breathes the breath of life into him and the man becomes a living being. So like imagine that you're Adam and you've been formed out of the dust of the earth or the dirt of the earth. And then all of a sudden this breath fills your lungs. You open your eyes and what's the first thing you see? Your creator right there in front of your face. And the way the Bible tells the story is that God also made Adam a counterpart, Eve, his wife, and he marries them. And then the two of them have like this intimate relationship with God and with each other where there's no shame, right? It's not broken at all. And they walk with God in the garden. That's what you were made for. But listen, you and I fell into sin. And sin is just rebellion from God. You can think about it this way. If God wants you to go that way, then sin is going this way, right? And every step that you and I take, and we do, by the way, every single day, we take steps in this direction. That's a step away from God, who, by the way, is the source of life, which means it's a step toward death. But God made it possible that while we were walking this way, totally not concerned with who he was or what he was saying or anything like that, God made it possible for us to be met, just like Paul did, right? Where light falls from heaven, not necessarily physical light, but light that shines in your heart. That's what Paul says earlier in this chapter. Light that shines in your heart and says, hey, stop. You're going the wrong way. Turn around. I love you. Come back home. Turn this way. Walk this way. Go in the direction of life. That's coming towards the Father. But I emphasize that like that this is. Did you guys ever see that movie Homeward Bound? I know this is an old one, right? But the dogs, you know, the dogs that that get lost and they're far away, and I mean they make their way progressively home. Do you remember the scene at the? I can't even remember the dog's name. Was it Peter or something? Chance, that's right. Peter's a different one. But Chance, you remember that scene where he comes through at the end and he's finally home? And you remember the feeling that, I mean, you're sitting there in front of a TV and you're crying about it, you know? Imagine that feeling, but like not just with a dog, with your father. I don't know what your dad was like. Maybe he was bad. Maybe you don't have a great father. Or maybe you do. Maybe you have a great one. But regardless, imagine being cut off far away from home, wandering away, going in the wrong direction, knowing that your life was taking you somewhere that you didn't want to go. And all of a sudden, you hear your father's voice and he says, come home. That's the gospel. So, man, this morning, I'd encourage you to just to stop and do that 180. If you're going in this direction, and again, like, yeah, hey, if you've never come to Jesus for the first time, then this is for you. But it's also for those of us who follow Jesus for however long, because sometimes we get turned around and start heading in the wrong direction again. And so hear the voice of the Lord telling you today, come home, come home. All of this happens, Paul says, through Christ. It's really important that this invitation to come home, it's free to you, right? Like, you don't have to pay up, or you don't have to come to God with a big, long list of here's all the things that I did wrong that I promise I'll never do again. It's free to you, but remember that it cost Jesus everything. Jesus shed his blood on the cross. He was executed in a painful way so that you could have your homecoming. It happens through Christ that God is not counting trespasses against us. A trespass is just every time, again, you've seen the signs, no trespassing, right? That's when you go where you're not supposed to be. And again, sin, every time you sin, that's where you go where you're not supposed to be. And God has not counted your trespasses against you. He's given you a clean slate. Now, number three, and I'm not going to camp out on this one for too long, but I do want to deal with what Paul says at least two or three times in this passage is this. The gospel sends you out. Like, once God brings you home, I mean, you've probably heard or thought this question before if you've been around the Bible for enough time. Why doesn't God just kind of, like, save us and then zap us away to heaven right away, you know? Like, if he wants me to be home with him, why can't I just go immediately? Because life is hard and it's not always fun. Well, the reason for that is because God has purpose for you on the other side of what's called your conversion when you turn to Jesus. He has purpose for you. Like, now your job is to, maybe you're familiar with the story. There's some friends that are mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus is in a house and he's teaching people, and these friends have a paralyzed friend, and they want their paralyzed friend to come and meet Jesus because they know that Jesus can give him his ability to walk back, right? And they come to the house, but there's no way for them to get in because the house is so crowded and the doors are all blocked and people are standing there listening to Jesus. And so these friends are so determined to find healing for their friend that, you know what they do? They climb on top of the house. They rip the roof open and they lower their friend down into the house. Can you, I mean, if you're Jesus and you're teaching and all of a sudden the roof breaks and then here comes this guy, like, Jesus, can you heal our friend? And of course he can, and he does. Hey, once you've come home, once you've been reconciled to God, brothers and sisters in the room, that's your job. You're now the friend of that paralytic. It's now your turn to go and to grab your friends that don't yet know Jesus and bring them to him. Paul says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a word that a lot of us know what it means. We don't probably spend a ton of time thinking about it, but when two parties are divided from each other, reconciliation is bringing them back. So just like I talked about, you, after you've been saved, you look out at your friends that are not yet saved, that have not yet given their lives to Jesus, and you say to them, here's your message. Be reconciled. Come home. Come back to God. God loves you. He wants you to come home. The Bible says that we're ambassadors. And an ambassador is somebody who lives in a foreign place to represent the interests of their homeland, right? So same with you and me, man. We live in the midst of a culture that doesn't know Jesus, doesn't want to follow Jesus. Now, let me highlight something real quick there, because, like, being in Alabaster, Alabama, just about everybody that you're going to meet knows Jesus. A lot of people here even believe in Jesus, but they don't follow him. And so your job and my job is to reach out to these people and give them the great invitation, not just to know who Jesus is, to know facts about him, not just to believe that he was a real person that really did what he said he did, but actually to follow him and to become one of his disciples, one of his students. We're ambassadors. We represent the interests of God. So let me ask you a question. At Quarry Church, who's the preacher? Yeah, you guys kind of, I love it, audience participation. You look and that answer comes to your mind so rapidly, but let me turn it around on you today. You're the preacher. You're the one who takes God's message out into the community around you. It's not me. I mean, yeah, I get up on Sunday mornings and I speak to you guys from the Bible, but the Bible says that you're an ambassador. You're a reconciler. Every single one of you has been given the message of reconciliation. So sure, if you want to think, somebody asks you, well, who's your preacher at Quarry Church? It's Pastor Brian, right? But the real answer to that is that every single one of us is called to preach God's word, to share God's word with those that are around us. So be a reconciler. The way that we ask it around here is who's your next one? Those of you that went through our connection class here recently, This Place Rocks, that's the question that I asked you to consider. Who's your next one? Who's the next person in your life? A child, a friend, a student, a coworker? Who's the next person in your life who needs to hear the message of reconciliation? Hey, it's on you. You're God's agent. You're his ambassador, and he's calling you. Lead others to be reconciled to him. Now, if you're like, you walked in this morning and you're like, I am a far cry from that. Hey, that's okay. I was too. But I want you to know that the Spirit can do something in your life. He can stir you up and he can use you in that way. And all you have to do to take a next step in that direction is surrender to his power. Now, all this sort of brings us to what Paul says at the end. And I want to ask a question that I want to be on your minds as we head toward the close of this message. The question is this: who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Verse 21, that summary of the gospel message that I read just a minute ago. Paul says, he, that's God the Father made the one who did not know sin, that's Jesus. God made Jesus to be sin for us, that's you and me, right? So that in him, in Jesus, we, you and me, might become the righteousness of God. All right, now I'm going to teach you a big word this morning, okay? And I've heard other pastors say this. I'm stealing it from them. Church growth people will tell you, hey, don't use big words. Like, it scares people off. But, like, if you go to your local Starbucks and you listen to somebody order a venti caramel macchiato with blah, 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 right? There's, like, a string of big words in there that they have no trouble memorizing. And I guess it could be true that they don't know what it means. They just know it tastes good. But regardless, your capacity is higher than you think, okay? So here's what I want to teach you. There's a phrase in Christian teaching called double imputation. Not amputation, where you slice off, you know, a limb. Imputation, okay? To impute something is to give it to someone and kind of put it on them, right? What's happening in this passage, what Paul's teaching, is that a two-way exchange happens in the gospel. In the good news, Jesus gets imputed with all of your sin, all of my sin, all the mess, all the darkness, all the lust, all the lies, that abortion, that addiction, or those addictions, all of the darkness that is in my life. On the cross, God takes those things off of me and he puts them on Jesus. It's important to highlight, you probably know this, but Jesus had never sinned, not once. Thought, word, or deed. Not a single sinful thing came from him. And through his crucifixion, God takes all of that sin that you and I have ever committed and will ever commit, and he places it on Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. Because that righteous, perfect life, that glorious being of perfection that Jesus was, he takes that off of Jesus and he puts it on you. Now, I don't know if you realize, like, how incredible that is this morning. So let me just encourage you to remember that God didn't have to do any of this. Hey, look, it's my decision when I sin, isn't it? I mean, like, if you think about it, in those moments, you didn't have to lie. You didn't have to disobey mom or dad. You didn't have to cheat. You could have chosen to do the right thing. I could have chosen to do the right thing. God is under no obligation to offer me this new life. So why does he do it? Well, that's probably the easiest question to answer in the universe. The Bible makes it plainly clear. God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Hey, friend, that's the good news of the gospel. And I want you to hold fast to it. This morning, I want you to grab onto that message and hang on for dear life. Yes, the gospel comes with implications that once you've accepted Jesus, there's a whole new kind of pattern of life that you have to walk out, right? God calls you not just to lay your sin down one time, but then to lay your sin down every single day, right? And he calls you not to just walk out of here rejoicing, but then to go and live your life rejoicing, right? So are there some things that you're going to have to get rid of? Probably, you know? Yeah, maybe you've got to stop listening to some certain types of music. You've got to cut off a relationship that you have in your life. You got to stop using technology irresponsibly. You've got to make some space in your life, get rid of some busyness so that God can do something in your life. Like there's no room for him to work right now. Yes, all of those things may be true on the other side of what God wants to do in you today. But if you've never come home to him, then that's the invitation. Be reconciled to God. And if you have before, like let's say that you were, you know, a kid just like I was, and a message like this was preached in a room like this, and you responded to it, you came forward, you prayed, you received Jesus, but you've not been living like it. Hey, the invitation's the exact same thing. Come home. Come home. Respond to what God wants to do in your life. I don't know what it is. Be honored to help you figure it out. So would a lot of the people in this room. But man, today, just start with this. Lord, I get the sense that you want to do something new in my life. So I'm here for it. I don't know what it means. I sure hope it doesn't land me in jail. I hope it doesn't get me beaten with rods, you know, like Paul went through. But whatever it is that you have for me, God, I want to come home. I want to follow Jesus again. I want to get back into what he's called me to. Hey, if that's you, then man, I'd love to challenge and encourage you to respond today. So I'm going to pray. The worship team's going to come up and we're going to sing one more song. And this is just like a time that we have to respond to whatever it is that God's been saying to us. So yeah, hey, look, if it's time for you to come home for the first time, then man, just in your heart, silently before the Lord, if you want to, just tell him, God, I need to come home. I thank you that you made Jesus sin so that I could become the righteousness of God. I'm ready to receive that for me. I want to come home. If you've been wandering for a long time and you've not been doing what God calls you to do, then again, today, in your heart, silently before the Lord, would you just pray and respond to him and say, God, I want to come home. I want to get back into what you have for me. I want to explore and see what new thing you want to do in me, want to do through me. I want to come home. And man, for those of you that are like, you're there, you're following Jesus, you know, you're in this already, then would you just spend this time just in all out praise, saying, Jesus, thank you for inviting me home. You didn't have to do that. I know you did it because you love me, God, but what's free to me cost you everything, and you didn't have to do that, so I'm going to give you my praise this morning. I'm going to worship you with everything I've got this morning. Hey, if you're confused about any of it, you feel free to come up and talk to me, and I'd be happy to have a conversation with you and try to explain some of the things that I've said. But in this moment, I want to encourage you to respond to what the Lord is leading you to do. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news that you've given to us. Lord, thank you for your work of reconciliation, that you looked at all of us that were far from you and you brought us back close to you. Jesus, I pray that today you'd move in the lives, the hearts of the people that are in this room, inviting them home. If they're not walking with you at all, invite them home, Lord. If they're walking with you but not really like they need to be, then invite them home. And for those who are waking up every day trying their best to live in your house, help us to remember that the gospel still makes us new every day, and that we have every reason and a billion more to give you our loudest praise. Lord, this morning we give you our lives and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.